You know, while we were singing that last worship song, I know for me the Lord was ministering to me through this thought, and I don't get a lot of imagey things in my head too often or anything like that, but I could kind of see, I've done enough foundry-type things, seriously, legitimate foundry-type things and things like that where you're heating molten metals and things like this, and I was just, in my mind's eye, I was just thinking about, you know, and some of you maybe feel like this tonight. Maybe you feel like, you know what a crucible is? We're not really that familiar with it anymore, but a crucible, you know, and you put, you know, raw material in that metals, and then it's put into an extremely hot furnace, and then it's melted down, and then it's purified by going into the crucible, because there's a lot of times alloys, there's different metals mixed with metals. And different other impurities sometimes. And so they'd heat it up until the dross would come to the surface. And then they'd scrape the dross off the top. But being man, I'm telling you, being in the crucible is never easy. But once the dross comes off, the master looks over and knows when it's right. Because he can see his reflection in that material. And so that's kind of what God's doing in all of our lives, I think. And some of us maybe more so than others. But sometimes, man, you got to be put in the crucible. You got to go into that furnace. And sometimes that's a little bit difficult. But Jesus, our loving master, is looking for his reflection. And so it's exciting. It's a good place. I don't know who that was for. I know God spoke to my heart through it. But well, if that's for you too, God bless you. We are in Acts chapter 8 this evening. Acts chapter 8. And we're picking it up in verse 9. You might recall, just for memory's sake, to stir our minds, we talked in our last message about being scattered, what it means to personally be scattered and the benefit of being scattered. We find being scattered to be an uncomfortable thing. I'm uncertain of my circumstances. I'm not sure what's going to happen next. We can feel unsettled and maybe scattered at times. And when that occurs in our lives, when we experience something like that, that's very unsettling, but oftentimes God can really use those times. He can help us to focus on him and hear from him in the midst of our scattered situation. They were literally scattered around the known world at the time, but it was for God's purpose, because remember what was the calling for them was? That they would be witnesses, that they would testify of who Jesus is in their lives, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. So that was the purpose of this gift of the Holy Spirit having been given, was that they would be witnessing or living out Jesus in their lives. And so they get to this spot where God kind of allows this persecution to be such that it causes them to scatter. Discomforted, yes. Unsettling, yes, but God used it. And one of the ones we found went down to Samaria. And you remember we spoke a little bit about Samaria. Philip went down there. And it is not someplace. There's been 700 years at this point in time of animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, which were a mixed breed of people, both Jewish and some other Gentiles and even Assyrians. We were mixed in with this. And so the Jews didn't care for that, and they were bigoted, really, to be honest with you about it. They were. And but see, God doesn't see races. God sees one race. It's the human race. See, God doesn't see us. And we would do well in our world today as Christians. We would do well to do the same as what Jesus does. There's one race. It's called the human race. People are people, and that's the way we should look at situations and stuff. Yes, multiple cultures and all kinds of different things, absolutely. But we're all people, and we all have a need, and that need is only ministered to or filled by the person of Jesus Christ. So Philip gets sent down there to Samaria, and God starts to do a great work. We found that in verse 5 where it said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And we talked about that a little bit in our last message. Now, as he's in Samaria, there's this other person that shows up on the scene. Interesting storyline. We're going to read through a little bit of this together, and then I'll come back and make some comments. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And remember, we saw some of this up in verse 7 where it says, "For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." And there's great joy. He is observing this miraculous taking place. Verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem," remember they were the only ones that stayed back, the apostles, the rest were scattered all over. "They heard about this in Jerusalem, that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you, it, actually, it reads much more stronger than this. I don't want to say it because it's just, but he's like, you know, telling him where to go. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And iniquity just means sins, sin. "Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.' So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So let's first talk about Simon, because he's kind of an interesting character for a moment. Let's spend a minute regarding Simon. Simon, you know, as a sorcerer, it's a little bit more than a magician, you know, a little bit more than that. It could be that he trafficked a little bit in some substance and stuff as well. That's very possible. And he was well known in the area, but as a kind of someone who is kind of trained in magic tricks or, you know, sleight of hand, you know, that type of thing, right? It's very common, and it's still common to this day. It's very common for people who are into that. The things that they've learned or mastered, that doesn't come cheap to someone who wants to know it. In other words, there's a purchase price. If you want to know how I do this, you know, then you're going to pay to know how I do this. You know, well, that's free. That's on the house. But you get the idea. If you want to know how to do this, you know, sleight of hand thing, and then this stuff shows up, well, hey, what does that look like? How do I do that? Because it's really an art of deception, isn't it, really? It's smoke and mirrors, so to speak. And he was just, that was his craft. And he was kind of, you know, people would, you know, pay him not to do these tricks, but because they thought he was a powerful person because of this. And so they were somewhat deceived. Now, it's a direct collision, really, with, you know, the occult, really, in a sense, or the dark side of things. Cause he's not just like, you know, the guys that they're in Vegas or something like that. This guy's got some other stuff going on. Okay. He's connected with some dark side things. And so this is a direct collision of God moving through the apostles and through Philip. It's a direct collision of the spirit realm. Now, this is what's interesting. It plays out in our world, right? The direct collision is happening just like it happens in your life and my life. You know, when God's doing something in our life and we know we really don't have anything to do with it, but it's God at work, and then someone's wondering, hey, well, how can I have a... No, it doesn't work like that. This is how it happens, you know? People want to get it some other way, that they want the peace that you might have in the midst of a situation. They want the hope that you might have. Well, that only comes from a relationship with the Lord. That's how it happens. And the thing that I think, there's many views about Simon the sorcerer, many views. Did he actually really experience a true conversion? Because he starts doing some kind of sideways stuff. But now, I need you to think with me. Those of you, some of us who've been connected with the world, you know, some of you less, some of you more, but from the time, if you go back and look at, hey, I've given my life to the Lord, the reality is some have lived, you know, in a better framework than others. Some of us have made larger scale errors than some of the rest of you. And the idea here is it possible that, because it really states like he's professing the name of Jesus. So maybe he gave, really did give his life to the Lord, but he really was just growing and just was making a lot of mistakes. That is possible. The thing is, it's interesting, is any way you go with this, it's conjecture. You're speculating. So there's no need to pitch your tent. I have heard eloquent messages on both sides of this. Seriously. Wonderful teachings that were meaningful and significant on both sides of it. Hey, you gotta be careful because this is just like what happens. You know, if Satan's most successful tactic to ruin the church is to join the church. And there's some truth to all that, right? There's some things where not everything that goes on, there are some ill-begotten motives that can happen in groups of people. And people, I mean, it happened with the 12. One of them was Judas, right? So it can happen. So, but the idea is, I don't necessarily know that that's the case with him. I think it's very likely that he really did have a conversion experience. And I love the fact that Simon was willing to tell him straight up. Dude, that's not how this rolls, man. That's not how this works. It wasn't some, you know, coddling it and saying, oh, well, you know, that's okay. Maybe we can work out some kind of an arrangement. And, you know, no, it doesn't work like that. This is the thing that you should feel so strongly about, and I should feel strongly about. The gospel is not for sale. Absolutely, the gospel is not for sale. Right? You and I live out our lives and want to testify about who Jesus is in our lives. It's not a for sale thing, you know? It's something that, and the working of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about as we get through this a little bit further. So he made certainly some errors in going along with this, in this process and wanting to buy something, trying to purchase a position or the gift of God with money. And we know that this is foolishness. This is not something that God is ever going to honor. I will say that it is interesting, the comparison of the two, when you have the dark side of the things of the world and the light and the love of God and the working of God's Spirit, and you see the comparison of the two, one outshines the other greatly, and even the person that's connected with the darkness wants that those things of the light. We sometimes don't really recognize that. You know, we don't recognize that they really do. You know, there is the potential, in other words, that they would want that because they see the difference. There is a difference, you know? So between the dark side and the light. Anyway, either side of that, Simon was certainly, interested. He saw the things that were happening and they seemed, very, undeniable. It says even in verse 13 that Simon himself also believed. And this is the same as you find in, you know, John 3:16, right? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever so believe on him or believes on him would have, this is that same word for belief. So when we see that, we know that this is, it is likely that he did. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. I don't think Philip would have baptized him. I don't think he would have done that had it not been that he was professing Christianity. So powerful truth, things to note. The things that I want to really spend some time on is not so much with Simon and the dark side. I do like the fact that your heart is not right in the sight of God, that Peter had clear discernment regarding that. I think you and I can have discernment in situations, not in all situations. I think this is a very aggressive move, in my opinion. This is why I say that, because he is actually stepping into a realm of discerning some intent, you know, which involves motive, which is very something we have to be very cautious with. You should very well make sure you are 100% sure that you're hearing from God before you project something regarding someone's motive, because God knows the heart. I don't know the heart. You don't always know the heart. So, but man, somehow Peter had a direct spot on this thing, and he knew exactly what he was dealing with. But he's also the same one that said, you know, gosh, Sapphira, man, listen, what happened? You, there's marks right there where your husband's boot marks are still in the, sandal marks are still in the floor, where, you know, where the dirt floor, where he's dragged out, you know, you're going to go the same route, you know, and she was dead. So, you know, this is the same guy. You know, so Peter certainly had a powerful anointing upon his life, huh? So, let's move into something that's a lot more positive. That sounds good. Instead of death and dismemberment, let's talk about something a little more exciting, you know? This is something that I think is important. There's like three or four things that I see in part of this that really make a difference to me in some of these scriptures. And this is one, the obedience, and if you take notes, you want to think about the obedience of Philip to do what God asked him to do. He went to Samaria. Samaria is not where any Jewish guy wants to go, you know, in that culture in that time. And I think if we can scale this back a little bit for us so that we have a clearer understanding, let's scale it back a little bit. A lot of times it's not just going to a massive group of people, but maybe it's just one person that God has you to speak with, you know, to Sean's point during worship, you know, those four key things that we just see throughout the scripture of this encounter. Certainly Philip had an encounter with Jesus, absolutely no doubt. And Philip, in being personally experiencing transformation, is now testifying of what God's done in his life. And we certainly see that in this as it works its way through the scriptures here. He was willing, but I think obedience plays a big part of it. And if there is an act with the obedience, is in conjunction to that, is faith, an active faith. I need to be trusting God that God's put it on my heart to say something or interact with someone or be transparent enough, as we talked about, you know, the naked truth on Sunday morning. How important that is to be transparent and real about, because you know what? There's plenty of plastic ideas about Christianity. The unfortunate truth is that there's plenty of that. So if you want to go about trying to project that you're Mr. Perfect Christian or Mrs. Perfect Christian, you might be deceive some people, and you might think, but you're not going to win very many to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because it's not real. This is the thing. Being real means I know who I am apart from Christ. I know what Jesus has done for me. There's no shame in that. I'm a shameful person, but there's no shame in the truth of who Jesus really is. But see, the facade that everybody wants to put, oh no, we don't do that. I don't say those things. Hey man, I'm telling you, I have some good cuss fests in my times in my vehicle driving by myself. I'm not proud of that. I think it's a horrible thing. It doesn't happen too often, but it can happen. And I try and keep it to by myself, you know? Because it's an unpleasant experience for everybody, including myself. And I gotta repent of that, and I gotta move on from that. I can't stay there, I can't make a big thing out of it, I just gotta move on, man, it happens. You know? I've chased people to their homes before. This is as a Christian, on freeways in LA, chased them back to their house, because I didn't like the way they were driving. It's all horrible. None of this is good. I say this in a self-deprecating way, right? I'm trying to be honest about it, That's real. But, so I can't stand up and say, I just always say and do the right thing, I hope you can do that too. Well, what hope does that? You know what I just gave you is a whole lot of hope. Man, I have not done something that stupid, Right? So I've given you guys a lot of hope in Jesus for you. That, you get what I'm driving at? If I'm real about saying, I struggle with things too, but I've got hope. I've got Jesus to help me get through those struggles. That's real. That's something a non-believer can embrace. I believe Philip is projecting. So what is Philip when he goes down? What does he do? He preaches Christ to them. So this is what I'm doing right now. You see what I'm saying? I'm proclaiming who God is. You see, preaching is different than just teaching, though there's a lot of commingling that goes on with that, at least in our church. A lot of times I'm teaching and there's a lot of preaching that goes with that. Because I'm speaking a lot of times to a very mixed group of people. Some know the Lord, some don't know the Lord. Everybody's on a different part of the trail. And so we're wanting to encourage one another to know Jesus and to begin to follow Jesus. But the person here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, there's no shame in that. You're in exactly the right place. You've come to the right shop, man. We're trafficking in Jesus, man. That's all we want to talk about and share, And this is what Philip went down. He preached Jesus Christ to them. He preached Christ to them. He didn't tell them about, I want to stand off to the side, but I'm tied to the mic. This is the thing that's so powerful to me about sharing Jesus, is he didn't say, hey, you guys, look, I've got a lot of willpower. And if you do this, this, and this, then you too might be able to get the same kind of willpower I have. So then you can live a life and be like me. That's trash. That's nonsense. That's hocus pocus stupidity stuff. You don't want to traffic in anything like that. You want to traffic in what's real. You know what? This is what's real. I've got a lot of issues and a lot of problems. But I seek the Lord each and every day, and God helps me work through those each and every day. And I would love to introduce you to the one who can provide you with the same hope and answers that I have. Because I've got no willpower of my own. I can't succeed in these areas and have victory on my own. And we're going to talk about that a little bit further. That's the truth. That's why he preached Christ. See, he wasn't preaching Philip. You see what I'm saying? And inadvertently, we want to be careful when we're talking with people. Because see, when we get plastic and we put on a facade, now we're preaching us and not Jesus. But see, when we are real, there's a transparency where they can see through us and the Jesus in us. Does that make sense? That's the objective that we want to reach when we're talking with somebody. Because, man, there's no shame in having problems. Real people have real problems. There's no shame in that. I have led more people to the Lord in the midst of my desperate difficulties than any other time. Because people are watching you, and people are watching me, and people are trying to figure out what it is that's making this work for you. How are you getting through this difficulty or this season in your life? And when you share with them it's Jesus, that gives them great hope. Preach Christ. So that's what we find in verse 5, that's what he's doing. And people are beginning to respond to that preaching. Verse 12 goes on and kind of follows up with the same thought, follows that thought up and says, but when they believed, so he acted on faith and he was obedient, right? We saw those two things. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So he's beginning this process immediately of sharing the gospel with them, proclaiming the simple truth with them, and bringing them into this process of, hey, not only you can open, this is how, it's a new kingdom. You have a new family in that sense when you give your life to the Lord. You have this, and what I mean by family is you have a heavenly father, you have God who's always looking out after you, you have guidance and direction from his word, you've got the Holy Spirit that can help you, and he's saying, hey, you want to be baptized because baptism is an outward sign of what happened inside you when you gave your life to the Lord. That's all it is. Baptism is an outward sign of what happened on the inside. And so it's this statement or public proclamation. Now, baptism in our time period isn't quite as pricey in the sense of being ostracized and so on. But they had so many other little gods and all these other things, and being baptized into this and renouncing those other things could cause, you know, if you had business partners with some of these other people, that can cause you some pretty big financial grief. You know, they might not be wanting to do deals with you anymore if you're with the way. Nah, I don't know. You know, that's what they'd call Christianity at the time. The way, you know, if you're with those guys, I don't think so. You know, they're not partying down at the temple with us anymore. You know, they're not doing the same stuff we're doing. So, you know, so both men and women were baptized. So important, huh? We see them. Now, do you believe, I have to ask you this before we go into this next portion. Do you believe that these are born again Christians? I believe they're born again Christians. They're testifying of Jesus Christ. They're receiving this idea of him as Savior, kingdom, right? They're making a public profession through baptism. I would say, generally speaking, I would say they're born again Christians. They're believers, right? Now, this is interesting. In verse 14, we pick up the storyline. So I would say they were following in that second part, following in the process of discipleship and, you know, telling them more about the kingdom and then following them through to a point of action in baptism and such, right? So we see that. Then now we get to verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them. Now they hadn't been there yet. They've just caught wind of this. Man, God's really doing a great thing down there. Let's go check this out. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. These are born again Christians. Why wouldn't they have the Holy Spirit? And this goes back to those three Greek words where it talks about there's three Greek words that are prepositions that are described in both John's gospel and in Acts 1:8. And we've talked about them kind of at length, but it's important because this is gets interesting. You can't brush over this. You can't just read and say, oh, well, that didn't happen. I mean, because this is what happened. So they came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, will you read verse 16 carefully with me? For as yet he had fallen, notice the word, upon none of them. They are born again. They are Christians. They're followers of Jesus Christ. The Spirit has come alongside of them. He's come alongside. And now he is in them. We give our lives to the Lord. He moves in and makes his home in our heart. So, yes, that's happened. What is this? What are they talking about then? E-P-I. A P is this word upon. And it's this idea that we found in Acts 1:8 where he talks about, hey, wait in Jerusalem. Wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is the thing. He's talking with them. Peter and John are hanging out with the guys and going, now this is cool, man. What a great bunch of believers and everything. But they're going to know because they can tell that there's not torrents of living waters coming out of them yet. Something happens when we receive the upon experience. It can happen at the exact same time we've read. It can happen at the exact same time. And I know there's a lot of different views on this, and some of them are very strong views on all this. I'm just reading the Bible. You know? And I will assure you of one thing. I need all of whatever God has for me to help me get through this side of eternity. I'm speaking for just Jim Stewart. I need all of whatever God has for me. I am not going to go like this and say, you know what, God? I just don't believe in the work of your Holy Spirit that way. That's just a dispensational thing. That was for a certain period of time because, you know, we didn't really have the canonization of Scripture. That's hogwash. I don't care how intelligent anybody is. That's not the truth of what the Bible says. I'm just going to tell you straight up. That's not the truth of what the Bible says. The Bible here, just now said that this Holy Spirit was to be given. And you know what? I still believe the book of Acts is being written in your life and in my life. I still believe God taps somebody on the shoulder and says, hey, you know what? Would you go over there and talk with that person? Hey, would you move to that country? I believe the Holy Spirit still does that. And I believe when you get there, I believe the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you know what? You need to go talk to so-and-so first. Go out. I'm riding out on this bus and that one guy tells us, hey, as soon as you get off, this other guy's going to tell you what to do next. The other guy says, hey, go wait out by the dog statue. The dog statue? I've never been to this place before. I'm on the other side of the world. The dog statue. I felt like I was in some weird James Bond movie. I was really, really jet lagged and it was really trippy, but it all worked out good in the long run. It worked out great. But the idea is, man, you got to trust that God's doing something, you know, to lead your life. And it's the Holy Spirit, but you can't make that stuff up in your mind. It's got to be stuff that you're trusting the Lord to do. And that there's a sequential flow. But the idea is, if I put a blockage and say, well, I don't need God to come upon me in that way, I think it's interesting that Peter and John noticed who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it was evident to them that he hadn't fallen upon them yet. They're born again believers. They love God. The Spirit just hadn't descended. What does the Spirit do when it descends upon us in that sense? He empowers us to live out the Christian life that he's called us to live. He empowers us to be those who would testify. Now, I understand that four out of the five events that we could cite in Acts do say that they spoke in tongues. This one does not say that, does it? And I love that because it kind of gives God room to say and do how he wants to say and do. It's not all about, groups have made it all about speaking in tongues. It's not all about speaking in tongues. It's about being filled with the presence of God, with his Holy Spirit that would empower you to live out this life and to reveal, because what does he say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. The love of God is the most powerful thing that changes every other dynamic of everything that goes on. What else did he say? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You know, I can prophesy. He lists off all these other things. And he says, but if I don't have love, it's nothing. It bears no fruit. It's fruitless. So love seems to be the key thing, I would say, that's so important to this. And they laid hands on them, and what happened in verse 17? Because they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, are they less of a Christian? Absolutely not. No, it's not, that's not what it is. It's about just, am I willing to read the scriptures and say, yeah, I'm open to God doing what he wants to do. Because then he says, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe, and we'll wrap up with this thought, I firmly believe that it's so important in our time in which we live to not waste our time disputing about things that we may not know as much as we think we know about, especially within Christianity. This is my personal conviction. I think that if someone says, hey, I just don't believe that God works that way, the Holy Spirit works that way, okay. I mean, you know, that's fine. I can still have great fellowship with anybody. You know, it's not going to change what I'm going to do or how I'm going to roll. I'm telling you, Jim Stewart needs all of whatever God's got for him. I'm desperate. I'm a one messed up person who needs God every minute of every day. I mean, I say that with absolute sincerity. I need God. I'm a split second from a stupid decision, you know, most of the time. I need Jesus. I need his Holy Spirit to provide guidance, protection, and just an empowering. I couldn't do any of what I do like this. This is all Holy Spirit. Last week, I could barely walk. My back hurt so bad. I just felt horrible last week. Absolutely horrible. Horrible. Like, it was horrible. But you know what? The Holy Spirit and the power of God, God's able to get us through, push us along, sustain us, you know? It's all good, right? But what am I going to rely on? I couldn't rely on me. I'm gimped up, you know? I had to rely on God. God's all able, you know? I think the idea here is Jesus said, all we have to do is if we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, it's not about, you know, anybody slapping you in the forehead real hard. It's not... I'm so agitated and so disturbed by what television and some of the things that, and charlatans, people that go around making merchandise of people through these, you know, circus type things. It's an embarrassment as a Christian, to be honest with you. As a thinking Christian, it's embarrassing. Yet I will tell you this. I still believe in the power of God and I believe in the power of His Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have a prayer language. You can say, I don't believe in the gift of tongues and I don't believe in a prayer language. Okay. That doesn't change how I'm going to pray. God's entrusted that and for a reason. Now I bet you there's maybe only one or a few, maybe in this room that have ever even heard me speaking softly under my breath in a prayer situation where I've even used it. Because it's not a public thing for me. God's given that between me and Him to just be able to converse and talk about things. You know? You say, well, that's just ridiculous. All right. It's not going to stop me. I'm telling you that right now. Because I need all of what God has. And I am telling you, I have found so often that during those times of conversation, that God then will give me an intelligible understanding of a situation that I would have never had, I assure you, otherwise. Man, if He can speak the worlds into being, who is this that we're dealing with? Or who is it that's dealing with us? You know, right? Who are we dealing with? But it's not about the tongues or the prayer. That's not what it's all about. It's about just saying, you know, yes, God, I want all that You have for me. I want to receive Your Holy Spirit. I want to experience it, but it only starts first with me being open to being a born-again believer, right? That's the way it started. Now, as we read, many of them got saved, baptized in the Spirit, everything all happened all at one time. I know people like that happened. That's awesome. Some people, it was 15, 20 years later till the lights came on. They realized, oh, so that's what that's all about. My church never talked about that. You know? All right. What's the greatest thing? What's the greatest thing right now? If you know Jesus Christ, but you know what the greatest thing is? Is that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He said, just rejoice in that, man. Just be happy about that. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we close out as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we want to live out this life in a way that would bring You glory. So, Lord, help us to be diligent to know You. Not to know what other people say about You, but to read Your word and to know You. I thank You for how plain You say things and how plain You do things. I thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank You for loving us and ministering to us and coming alongside, living within us and then empowering us, coming upon us. Giving us the ability to say and do things that we could never do apart from You. And for those who would say, Spirit, I am open to You. I'm open to You coming into upon my life. You're in me. You live within me. And I welcome You to come upon me and empower me to live out this journey in a way that would bring Father glory. Jesus, may it be so. As the prayers that have been prayed, may it be just so. We are living in days where we desperately need You. In Jesus' name, amen.